This morning, we are starting a new series here on the Holy Spirit. Okay, we got like three, and I love that because there are people here that are pumped, like been waiting for this for years, wondered why we haven't done it before. And then we have all the Baptist and Church of Christ folks that are just nervous, like don't know what's going to happen, like what you've heard of this thing called the Holy Spirit, you're not sure what it does. It's like that, you know, weird relative you only see occasionally at family gatherings. You try not to think about the rest of the year. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you are that relative, okay? At any rate, sorry, I did that in the first service too, and somebody came up to me. I said uncle in the first, and they were like, I love my uncle. And I was like, I'm not saying anything about your uncle. It's an analogy. Calm down, okay? So just so you know, whether you are pumped or you're nervous, we're going to be fine. It's going to be fine, okay? If you have your Bibles and you are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? If you're new at this, this is something we do every week to make a difference between my voice and the voice of God that we read in Scripture. We're in Acts chapter 2 today, looking at the story of Pentecost. Starting in verse 1, it says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language, Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. This morning, as we look at this text, Lord, would you speak to us? Father, would you calm our hearts? I pray that you would give us a sense of unity and peace around a conversation that has caused a lot of consternation and division in the church over the years. And so, Lord, would you give us peace today? I pray that Christ would be glorified alone on the back end. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Man, it was a little over 10 years ago that my wife, who's sitting over here, and I moved back to Abilene. I'd gone to ACU. We lived a couple places, had lived in Denver for about 5 years, and we moved back here to start this church. And man, I don't know if you're aware, if you've ever thought about this, and I know I've said it in here before, but when you are starting a church without a denomination or a location, naming it gets hard. Like First Baptist, they didn't have to get creative with that. They're just the First Baptist, right? Like Second Baptist, Wiley Methodist. I grew up at Garnet Road Church of Christ. It was just on Garnet Road. I mean, that's easy stuff, right? Pioneer Drive on Pioneer Beltway. It's on Beltway Road, Highland. It's on Highland, you know? I will give you one guess where South 11th and Willis Church of Christ is, okay? That is still, to this day, my favorite church name. I mean, these are a precision people. They are not Willis Church of Christ. We are not South 11th Church of Christ. We are South 11th and Willis Church of Christ. You know, like we own this corner. And I know people that go there and they are very sweet, but it's a great name, okay? So without a denomination or a location, it was, you know, naming can get weird pretty quick. And so with a lot of prayer and thought, we obviously landed on the Well, which meant that for the first 7 years, everybody thought we were a bar, okay? Like, which makes sense. To this day, we still get people thinking we're a beauty spa. It was like, this is for free, but it was like 2 weeks ago. It was during the week, and I was standing in the lobby with Peyton, and somebody rang the doorbell over here, and I walked out, you know, and opened the door. And there was a lady standing there, and she just looked at me and said, yeah, I'm here to get my my lashes done. And I was like, ma'am, I don't think you want us doing that. Unless JR has some new side hustle I don't know about, like, you don't want, you're going to walk out of here looking weird. I think this is the wrong place, okay? But naming, like, there's just a lot of complex parts that go into naming a church. But again, we landed on the well. And the reason for that is connected to a passage back in John chapter 4, verse 23. And it's in the middle of a conversation where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And they're having this conversation about worship. And there's a lot of cultural dynamics that go into it. But he makes this statement in the middle of the conversation. He says, he calls her woman, which I'm culturally, okay? I'm not calling anybody woman today, like woman. But he just says, woman. And you didn't need that either. Woman, know that there is a time coming when true worshipers are going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's a day coming when that's going to be what I'm looking for. And what God desires from worshipers is spirit and truth worshipers. Man, and even before we landed on the name The Well, this was a conviction that I'd had personally for a long time, that I wanted to be that spirit and truth type of worshiper. And not only that, but I wanted to plant a church and lead a church that was characterized by this type of worship, both the power of the Holy Spirit informed by the truth of God's word. And it was that conviction and desire that caused us to land on this name, because it's where Jesus says the words at this conversation at the well. Now, what's fascinating about what the Lord has done uniquely at the well is that I've never been in a place that has a broader and wider spectrum of church experience and background than here. I mean, we have people with absolutely no church background whatsoever. And then we've got like ex-Catholics and Presbyterians and Methodists. I know of at least one Episcopalian we got in the room. Amen? Okay, anybody? No? All right, whatever. We got Pentecostals and Bible church people. I don't know if you've ever met these people. They don't cross-pollinate. Like, they don't hang out together because they have very different views of the church. With Assembly of God and Charismatics. And then we have a lot of people who used to be or maybe still identify as Baptist and Church of Christ. This place is absolutely wild. And because of this discrepancy and diversity that is in this room, you can't make assumptions about anything. Everything needs to be really boiled back down to its foundation, which is absolutely amazing. Like, it's one of the most beautiful things that I've ever gotten to see in Christianity, that these people, that y'all people can come together and worship God in the same room when you have such a different view of the church based on your background and your own beliefs. But I think the thing that has brought people together that wouldn't, that haven't worshiped together in other spaces, I think is really just a deep love for God's word and an excitement about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it's the gospel and a love of the Bible that has brought us together in this space. And I love what the Lord has done here. And it's because of that that I really think that, man, in terms of being worshipers in truth, I feel comfortable with where we're at. I think we focus on that a lot in this space, and I love that. But if I'm honest, I think sometimes I get worried about us when it comes to being worshipers in spirit. And I know I have this tendency to like throw things on you that are really just mine. Like, I'm just like walking you through the stuff I'm going through in my own life. But I think personally, when I think about my own journey as a Christian, man, when the Lord really got a hold of my heart, I just remember being so like passionate and leaning on and dependent upon the Spirit. And then there's this thing that happens the further you get into study and the more you get excited about the Bible, it's like that part of it kind of starts to dwindle a little bit. And I don't know if that's been true for you, but I believe that in part that's been true of my life. And so, man, just to be straight honest with you, I want more of the Holy Spirit empowerment in my Christian life personally. And because of that, maybe I'm throwing it on you, but I want to see that in this community of faith in general. Like, I want to see us grow and develop an even greater experience of being worshipers in spirit while also being worshipers in truth to fulfill what Jesus said is a true worshiper. And so this series and walking through the Holy Spirit for the next 4 weeks, not including this week, really comes out of that desire for us to grow in this area and to fulfill what Jesus said was a true worshiper in spirit and in truth. Now, I am not saying that on the back end of this, that we're all going to land in the same place regarding the Holy Spirit. I don't have that expectation. You should not feel that pressure. But with the diversity that we have here, I think us developing a collective foundation is going to be really helpful. All right? Now, the place that we're going to start today is, I think, the only place you can start, which is in Acts chapter 2. Because it's here in this text that is the story of the Holy Spirit empowering the church. And it's from this empowering that the church goes out and pushes back darkness and sees the message of Jesus cover over the earth. I mean, you see, even by Acts chapter 17, the Jews will say that the Christians had turned the world upside down with the message of Jesus, but it's because they've been empowered by the Spirit. Now, Luke is the writer of Acts, and what he tells us is that this moment happened on the day of Pentecost. Real quick, Pentecost was a Jewish festival where Jews from all over the known world would flood back into Jerusalem. It happened exactly 50 days after Passover. Passover was the meal that Jesus shared with his disciples the night of his arrest. And so it's been exactly 50 days now in this text since the disciples had that meal with Jesus. And there's been so much that has happened in those 50 days because Jesus goes on from that meal to get arrested. He is then falsely accused, tried, convicted, thrown on a Roman cross. He dies, put in a tomb. Three days later, comes back from the grave. And then we're told he spends 40 days hanging out with his disciples. He appears to over 500 people that have seen him raised from the grave. And in the text prior to this, what happens is that Jesus is being sucked back up into heaven on a cloud. It never gets less weird, okay? Like, it doesn't matter how many times I've mentioned that in public, it doesn't get less weird. He is being taken back up to heaven. And these disciples are sitting there watching it happen. And Jesus, as he is being taken back up to heaven, I mean, this leader that they followed for 3 years, this guy that they have seen risen from the grave, that they've hung out with for the last 40 days, Jesus has already said, it's going to be better if I go, which I'm sure they don't believe. And he's going back up into heaven. And the one command he gives them is to wait. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Holy Spirit, because when the Spirit shows up, everything's going to make sense. Man, can you even imagine that? I mean, these guys, they're like sitting there, you know, they're already on the Roman government's like hit list. There's a lot that's happened. And now Jesus is telling them to wait for this thing called the Holy Spirit. They don't have any context. He doesn't give them time frames. He doesn't give them clues about what that's going to look like, or just indications, or even like a feel for what's going to happen. He just says, you just need to wait for this thing and trust me. And so for the last 10 days, what's happened is that these disciples and 120 total followers of Jesus have been in the upper room, sitting in Jerusalem, waiting for this thing called the Holy Spirit that they cannot fathom or imagine. And then Acts 2 happens. And what Luke tells us is, man, it's fascinating, because starting in verse 9, Luke, again, the writer of Acts, is trying to show us just how diverse Jerusalem was that day. I mean, what you see is that the locations that he mentions, which were very hard, I was very proud of myself for being able to say those. I'm from Oklahoma. English is hard. And so, like, I was proud of myself for going through those names. But all those names cover tens of thousands of square miles of land. And what's interesting here is that these people, while they're all Jews, they've been dispersed all over the known world. And so these are people that have come back to Jerusalem with different cultures, different languages, different backgrounds. And what you find is it would be similar to like the Olympics in our time. You know, I mean, it's that diverse. And what Luke says is that in that place, with that diverse a crowd, in verse 2, that while they were waiting, there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind. Verse 3, and that wind, he says, divides as tongues of fire and rests on each one of them. Now, I don't know, if you go to a kid's book and you see like the artist rendering, it literally looks, you know, like tongues that are caught on fire or like falling on people, right? I don't know that that's necessarily what's happening here. I think Luke is trying to give language to something that is incomprehensible for humans. I think he's trying to like use some language to explain what he's seeing there, but man, it's hard for him to even get his mind around it. He's just trying to explain what's happened here in the upper room. In verse 4, it says that all the people, the 120 in the upper room, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then in verse 6, Luke writes that all the people from all of those languages and those diverse backgrounds heard them speaking in their own language about the mighty works of God, about the gospel. So you might be asking, man, is this going to turn, we're talking about speaking in tongues today? Is that what this is? No, it's not, right? That's coming, but that is not today. Because I think what happens in this moment is a unique and particular event that took place in time and space. And I want to pull out a couple implications from this. Okay, and we've talked about a few of these in the past, but I think bringing it all together, man, is at least it blew my mind as I put it all together in my office this week. But what I want us to see in this particular moment first is how the first time that the gospel is preached after the arrival of the Holy Spirit, it is preached in every single language available on the planet at that time all at once. And the fact that the gospel, the first proclamation after the arrival of the Spirit, is in all languages at the same time shows us that there is no people, no culture, or no language that holds priority in the Christian faith over any other. Which is fascinating, because if you look at any other religion on the planet, it is going to be housed by a language and a locality and a culture, but that is not the case for Christianity. From day one, this was a for all people type of faith. And this is intentional from the Holy Spirit that it is proclaimed in every language at the same time. So no one can say, this is our religion. You guys are just using it. It's a religion and a faith for everybody. The second thing that I want us to look at is that in this act of the Spirit, there is a redemptive work. And what I mean by that is that, you know, back in the garden, things were fractured. It is not the way it was intended to be. And what Jesus has done is he's come into the world and he's redeeming that which is broken. And we see an aspect of this redemption in this story in Acts chapter 2. There's a real weird story. Well, there's a lot of weird stories in Genesis, but there's an extra weird story in Genesis chapter 11. Okay, again, the garden has happened, Noah showed up, the animals are saved, you know, they've continued to live. And in Genesis chapter 11, humanity is still broken, but what you see is that they are living, all the people on earth are living in a similar spot. They have the same language, the same culture, and they get together, and out of a sinful heart, and it says in the Bible, a desire to make a name for themselves rather than a name for God, they decide to build a tower to the sky. In the Tower of Babel, which we know is a dumb idea, but they didn't know that back then. They're trying to reach God. And the consequence of that from God is that he came down and he confused their languages. And so he parsed their languages out and they were scattered all over the globe. And that we see the consequence of that still today. But what's crazy is here in Acts chapter 2, we see the first fruits of a redemption that will be reality in the age to come. Revelation 7:9 talks about when this multitude from every nation and every language is standing before the throne of God and collectively saying in one voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And see, so what I'm saying is what you're seeing happen here in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit is literally walking back the consequences of Babel. That consequence of people being scattered and fractured and broken, you're seeing them come back together. The Spirit is bringing peace. The Spirit is bringing shalom and restoration in this moment. Is that not amazing? That's okay if you don't think it is. I was pumped. But you see that the Spirit is bringing peace. Not only is this a religion from the beginning, a faith from the beginning for all people, but you see that the Spirit inside of people brings peace. And y'all, it gets, I know you're already jazzed, but it gets even more exciting from there, okay? Luke, as we said earlier, said that this wind showed up and then tongues as fire rested on each of the believers, the 120. Now, man, in other parts of Scripture, specifically in the Old Testament, what you see is that fire represents the special presence of God that dwelled among his people. Okay, hang with me for just a minute. I'm going to give you a couple of examples. In Genesis 15, 17, God is making his covenant with Abraham, and that bull has been cut in half, and then God shows up as a flaming torch and goes through it. So much in that, but God walks through the two halves of the bull himself as a flaming torch. In Exodus 3:2, when God first speaks to Moses, he speaks to him through the burning bush. In Exodus 13:21, when God leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he leads them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 19:18, when Israel is at the base of Mount Sinai and Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, God descends on the mountain as smoke and fire. Ezekiel 1:4, when Ezekiel sees the glory of God, it was in the form of a cloud of fire. And see, back in the Old Testament, when the people of God would see this, they were terrified, like feeling like they were about to be consumed by this fire, and they should have been terrified because it would kill them. And the reason the presence of God would kill human beings in the Old Testament is because they were sinful. They were unclean. They could not be in the perfect presence of our holy God without being consumed by it. See, so the Spirit of God, the special presence of God, could dwell among the people, but he could not dwell beside the people. The people could not touch the presence of God. But what you see here in Acts chapter 2 is unbelievably significant when you understand what's happened there. Because this fire, this special presence from the Lord, is now resting on his people. This fire that centuries past had to dwell in proximity to God's people, because if it touched God's people, it would kill them. It would burn the skin right off their bones if they actually touched the presence of God. They would die. But now, because of the work of Jesus on the cross, okay, start to connect this. Because of Jesus's atoning sacrifice on the Roman cross, that for those who believe in him have been declared perfect according to Hebrews, that we have received a new identity that is Christ's identity, that we have been declared children of God, that we are no longer slaves to our sin. We are, in a sense, clean. Now, this presence of God that would have consumed the people of God in years past, instead of it just dwelling in proximity to people, now it literally lives inside of people. Instead of just being this encouraging force that's in their camp, it is literally animating the people of God. It's empowering God's people. And y'all, the reason that you don't see pillars of fire and bushes burning anymore is because that special presence of God lives inside of you. You are a burning bush. You're the flaming torch. You're the pillar of fire housing the special presence of God. Is that not unbelievable? Do you see what Christ's sacrifice has done to cleanse us and the opportunity that it's given us as the people of God in our time? This special presence of God coming down and filling God's people. And what you see from that initial moment in Acts chapter 2 is that the world has literally never been the same. So we now house this special presence of God. Not only that, but I want you to notice in verse 3 how it says that the Spirit rested on each of them. See, I think there's this idea in the church that Holy Spirit empowerment is something that happens for church leaders. It's something that happens for the super spiritual. But for those of the rest of us that are just kind of like insecure about this thing, we didn't really maybe grow up in it, or we never really took it that seriously, we don't have that. Man, what you see here, man, I love this, because when you start to like look at who was probably in that upper room, one of the people was blind Bartimaeus, which was a guy that literally Jesus healed of his blindness on his way to Jerusalem. So he's been a believer or a follower of Jesus for like 60 days. And that guy with that little background is one of the ones that is filled with the Spirit. He's illiterate. He is a guy that hadn't been around. He doesn't really know a whole lot about Jesus. And yet, in this room, he is filled with the Spirit. And that continues to this day. If you are a believer, then you are a walking, talking, burning bush filled with the special presence of God. It doesn't matter if you grew up in it. It doesn't matter if you got a degree in it. Every single believer that has surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, that has confessed their sins and declared him as Lord, has been filled with the Spirit. And Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that it's that Spirit inside of you that is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. That Spirit is also keeping you. The special presence of God lives inside of you. See, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to continue to tease out the implications of that because they're massive, right? Like, we're going to talk about what the Spirit does inside of us and what that looks like and how that happens. And for those of us, man, and in the West, in a church saturated place, we also have that question of, man, what about when I don't feel like I've been filled with the Spirit? What am I supposed to do with that? We're going to talk about all those things. But this morning, and as we close, this is my simple ask this week. And I know it may not be simple for a lot of people, but I want to ask that you would take your Bible this week and sit down and read the book of Acts. And it's a long book, right? So you can try to read the whole thing, but at least get to like chapter 16. It gets pretty tedious after that, you know, in the 20s until Paul gets bit by the snake. But the reality is, up to 16 is really what I'm hoping for. And as you do that, what I want you to do is I want you to highlight or underline every time the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Every time they talk about the work of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit changing something. Y'all, as we go through this text, I don't want to talk about anything that's outside the bounds of Scripture. We're going to just use the Bible to talk about what the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does. But what you're going to see as you go through that is that maybe you have been a person that's read the Bible in your life and have just kind of like jumped over things that just didn't make any sense to you. So every time it says Holy Spirit, you're like, well, I mean, I don't get that. So I'm going to keep moving. But I want you to sit down, and every time it talks about the Spirit, I want you to underline it. But I also, this is another big ask, but as you read, I want you to pretend, okay? I've been reading too much sci-fi recently, so it's coming out of that place. But I want you to pretend that you are living in like a post-apocalyptic reality, okay? You grew up in a bunker. It's like nuclear fallout stuff. You're in the bunker. You have no access to the outside world. You have no culture, no context, nothing. And then some person that survived the, you know, whatever it was, drops a Bible into your bunker. And for some reason, you're literate, okay? It's a terrible analogy. But with that lack of context and lack of understanding, I want you to open to Acts and start reading. And without having spent any time then in American churches and without any Christian culture, I want you to read through. And on the back end of that, I want you to imagine if you were that nuclear fallout person having just read the book of Acts, like what your expectation of the Holy Spirit would be. I want you to think about the things that you would just anticipate the Spirit of God doing in his church. Because the reality is, I think what you will walk away with in that expectation is going to be pretty different than a lot of our experiences. And I don't think that means that the Holy Spirit has stopped moving. I think what it means is that maybe we have just learned to be dependent upon other things. Man, in our time, specifically in the American church, we have gotten so focused. Man, church leadership, me, have gotten so focused on church methods and pipelines and the trellises to our vine of organization. And like we read leadership books and we talk about ways to manage people and push people through some type of structure and leadership way of developing people. And we can do all of that stuff apart from the work of the Spirit. Man, and when we start looking at the way that this has played out in the American church, we should not be surprised when we walk into churches and it feels absolutely spiritually dead. The process of us becoming more businesslike in the church has totally neutered us spiritually in the church. And man, my desire, and all of that stuff's not bad. I'm kind of anti-organization, but I can acknowledge organization is great and pipelines are great and we need those. But man, if we do those in place of the Spirit, we are in trouble. And when you look at the book of Acts, you will not be able to walk away without thinking the Holy Spirit's all over this. These people didn't do anything without the Holy Spirit connected to what they're doing. And that's what I want for us. I want that dependence for us as a people. I want that. I want us to lean on the Spirit and what we do. And I want to be anticipating what the Spirit is going to do through this place in the city of Abilene and the world at large. That's why we're in this. And so this morning, as we start this study together, I want you also to be anticipating what the Spirit's going to do with us. I want you to be expectant of what the Spirit can do among his church and to be open. I know this is, for some people, this is light. You're not even bothered by it. For other people, I have stretched the mess out of you this morning. And that's beautiful, okay? Now, as we go to the communion table this morning, the way we do that here at the well is we take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ, the cup that represents his blood that was poured out. This set of beams kind of divides the room. If you're in front of the beam, we've got two tables up front here. If you're behind it, we've got two tables back there. And as we go, the call scripturally is for this to be a time of examination. And so simply for us to think on these things and to be prayerful of these things and to ask God now that the Spirit would be at work in you, that you would be growing in dependence upon the Spirit in your walk with Jesus, and then be expectant about what God's going to do with that. The band's going to come back up and you can go to the communion table as you feel led. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, I thank you for your grace today. Jesus, admittedly, I want more of the Spirit in my life. I want my Christian faith to be characterized not just by the truth of your word, but the truth of your word and the power of the Spirit. Father, would you remind us of our dependence upon your Spirit, of our need for your Spirit as we read through the story of the early church. May we see the way that you empowered them, the way that you cared for them, the way that you strengthened them. Father, I desire that for us as a people. Lord Jesus, we love you. I am thankful for your sacrifice that has made us clean, so the presence of God does not consume us but empowers us. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.